Well, good morning and a very warm welcome to our service today. Whether you're here with us in the building or joining us online, we are delighted you're able to be with us, and we thank you for being part of our service. We come this morning from different backgrounds and different circumstances, different life experiences, even different countries. And yet we join together as a family of God's people to unite in worship, to bring him our praise and to receive from him his grace and peace and guidance in our lives. You are welcome here today. And so as we prepare to lift our voices in song, let's reflect for a moment on this prayer of praise from King David, which is found in the first book of Chronicles in chapter 29, and it describes the immeasurable power and majesty and the timeless nature of the God whom we worship today. And it reads, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." And so we come to worship the God who loved us before we were even born, who knows us even better than we know ourselves, and whose presence never leaves us. So let's worship together as we stand to sing our opening song, which echoes that prayer of David. Name of all majesty, fathomless mystery, King of the ages, by heaven adored. Let's stand to sing if you're able, or please feel free to remain seated if you prefer. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Loving God and Father, we thank you for this, your day. A day on which we are able to come freely into your presence without fear of oppression or persecution against us. We know there are many who worship you who do not have that freedom. And we thank you for this privilege and pray you will never let us take for granted this opportunity that we enjoy to worship you openly, to spend time unhindered in your presence, and to share in fellowship with each other. Father, as we worship together this morning, we thank you that you promise to be with us always, in good times and bad, in times of joy and in times of heartbreak and pain. We thank you for the comfort of your presence in our daily lives and in our worship this morning. Will you help us to open our hearts, our minds, and our lives to you this morning, that you might speak your words of life into our souls, deepen our comprehension, broaden our thinking, and transform our understanding of who you are and of the immeasurable depth of your love for us. Loving Lord, we join with all Christians around the world who are united in worshiping you today and in glorifying your holy name. As we meet here in this church, will you fill us with your Spirit, ignite us with your passion, and lead us on in this journey of worship together. We come this morning and bring you our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour, through whose life and death and resurrection we have been granted the gracious gift of eternal life. Lord, will you bless us as we worship you this day. Amen. So this morning we are continuing in our series Christian Foundations, which we began last week, and our theme today is what can we learn from the life of Jesus, and Tim will be speaking on this theme later in our service, but our worship will also help us to explore this in different ways and from different perspectives, including some time to consider and reflect on our own personal relationship with our Lord and Saviour. You know, Jesus had a very clear message about the importance of children. And in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 18, we find these words: "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." And in essence, we find in that passage Jesus challenging the disciples and our understanding of greatness. It's not about worldly achievements of power, but about embracing humility and dependence on God. And so with that in mind, we're going to watch a short film. It's entitled Like a Child. It was filmed in 6 languages across 5 continents, and it captures the wonderful, faith-filled thoughts of children as they contemplate and share their understanding of the many attributes of God and his Son Jesus. Let's watch the film.
Alai nyuda. Alai kaluni kleuda. Alai banga ufneda.
Le feu des planètes. La fin terre, une lune, des maisons.
Manusan, Rokajit, Preta Prechan, Pai.
Deus, ele criou o mundo e ele é nosso pai também.
Unsere Vater im Himmel, da wo unsere Sünde befreit hat, sorgt für uns.
God is the only God.
To tell us all about him.
Because he loves us.
Deus é. Ele é pai de Jesus.
Jesus, il est fort. Il nous protège.
Trong salan jeung keu trong sok chet chap ska dambei lu ba jeung.
Je suis Jesus nana.
a kile sabana do a kunna ga bo shuchama a la sanglula
isenwe ne dema bai inem na kujugu ge abene bali koke
nu kan je ne perrière en ton arme aber mir fühlt im herz wirklich dass er tot ist
deus in das pai Jesus is God's one true son.
Kutrong manchu sangkro dam nung lo.
Dear Lord, as Jesus lifted a child as an example, we confess our tendency towards pride and self-reliance. As we come before you in worship this morning, will you take away any arrogance that may cloud our hearts? Open our eyes to see the world with the wonder and trust of a child. Grant us a teachable spirit, eager to learn and grow closer to you. Grant us humility and open our hearts and minds. And may we enter your kingdom not with pride, but with a childlike dependence on your love and grace. Amen. So let's continue in our worship as we sing again two songs that enable us to praise God for his wisdom and power and strength and to celebrate the amazing certain hope that we have in Jesus our Saviour. Let's stand to sing again.
To the Lamb.
be seated. And our children and young people are going to head for BRBK, so if you're heading to there, we pray you will have a wonderful time with your leaders there. And in the meantime, Brian is going to come and bring our first Bible reading and our prayers for the world. Thank you, Brian.
Our reading comes from Acts 4:5-12. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annaeus, the high priest, was there. So was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, are we being asked how was he healed? Then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which you must be saved." Thanks God be for his word. Will you all join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, each day we are confronted by news of different crises breaking out around the world. The continuing bombardment of Ukraine by Russia, the ever-increasing tension in the Middle East, the continuing war between Israel and Hamas, the destruction of Gaza, where approximately 62% of homes have been damaged or destroyed. We, Father, cannot comprehend what it must feel like to live our daily lives amongst all these conflicts. Dear God, we would ask you to stretch out your mighty hand to bring an end to all conflicts, strengthen the resolve of world leaders, continue to negotiate for peace. In the words of Psalm 85:8, I will listen to what God says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Please work all those, protect all those who are involved in delivering aid to war-torn areas. We mourn for those who have already lost their lives. In your mercy, Lord, hear our prayers. Not only do we see man-made destruction around your beautiful planet, we bear witness to the ever-changing weather patterns and keep increasing sea temperatures, more extreme weather events, the rainfall causing flooding, higher temperatures than average, sustained period, causing droughts around the world, the devastating effects on crops, nature and wildlife. Help us, we pray, to be more responsible for our own carbon footprint, to urge world leaders to take more action to reduce and end the use of burning fossil fuels. Father God of all the earth, we are grateful for the many plants and bodies of water that sustain and bring the fullness of life. We humbly ask you to install in us a reverence and devotion to care for your planet. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Father, we pray for all those in the world who are persecuted for their love that they have for you, Lord. Lord, have mercy. Give them the courage to remain faithful to you. And also remind them that you're always with them in times of trouble. Dear God, we give you thanks for all the charities and organizations who work to serve the persecuted church around the world. Bless their work and keep them safe. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Lord, before we turn our thoughts and prayers to our own country and our church here in Horsham, we pray and think of all those in our world who have found themselves homeless, displaced due to conflicts and wars. Have mercy on them, Lord. Guide them to find safe places where they can rebuild their lives. Lastly, Father, we bring to you our thoughts and prayers for our own country and our own church. We pray for all those families who are still feeling the effects of financial crisis. Help them, Lord, to navigate through each month to keep food on their tables and brews over their head. Father, we praise and thank you for all those who contribute and help with the food banks. We pray for the NHS, the police force, fire brigade, teachers, and all other major services. Lord, may they be safe places to work and keep them free from any forms of discrimination. We pray for all those who work in hospitality and for all shop workers. Protect them from the rising levels of verbal and physical abuse that seems to be ever more apparent. Lord, we lift our church to you now. We give thanks for our ministers, Tim and Michael, our warden, Nigel, and all the deacons, the music group, and all those who work behind the scenes, who work tirelessly to make this a wonderful place where we come and worship you with freedom and expression. Remember all those who are unable to come to church. We pray for all those who mourn the loss of loved ones. We pray for ourselves that we may be beacons of light and hope, embodying and sharing your love in our daily lives. We ask all these prayers in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Bless you, Brian. Thank you. I said earlier we would consider our theme, what can we learn from the life of Jesus, from different perspectives. We've considered how young children express and understand their relationship with God and Jesus. And there's now some time in our service for us to reflect on our own personal relationship with him. You know, sometimes our worship can rightly be loud and celebratory, but there are times when simply being quiet together in God's presence can be equally powerful in allowing his spirit to move among us and to speak to us both personally and as a body of his people. So we're going to allow a little time in our service this morning for quiet prayer and reflection. There'll be some music playing and some images will be displayed on the screen. And they'll include some sayings of Jesus that remind us of the example he set for us in the way he lived his life and in the way he expressed his deep love for us. You're entirely at liberty to spend that time in your own quiet prayer or to reflect on the music and the images on the screen if you find them helpful. But let's spend a few moments together quietly in God's presence and open our hearts to him.
Thank you. Our second reading this morning, which Tim will be focusing on a bit later in the service, is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and verses 14 to 30. And we pick up the reading here. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place, the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' But truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All of the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. As we prepare for Tim to come and speak to us this morning on the theme of the life of Jesus, and as we reflect on that passage in Luke, there's one more perspective to consider, and it's the immeasurable impact that Jesus had and continues to have on our entire world, its history, its present time, its future. Entitled Something More, The Man Who Changed the World, this next short film explores how Jesus' life changed the course of history for our entire planet. It explores how he's both revered and reviled, famed and feared. And you know exactly who he is with just a single mention of his name. It was produced by an American organization, so it includes a few specific American references, but its message nonetheless is very relevant and crystal clear for us too. Thank you.
One more push.
You got it, babe. You got it.
before Tim comes to speak to us and explore that in a little more detail, let's stand together to sing a song that we know and love, which proclaims that our hope in Jesus is not grounded in worldly things or fleeting circumstances, but in the internal and unchanging love of our Saviour, in Christ alone. Let's stand together.
Being filled with the Holy Spirit can make you throw caution to the winds. And that was certainly the case with Peter that day. There he was, in trouble with the authorities for healing a man, a lame cripple, in the name of Jesus. Standing before the very same men who'd engineered Jesus' execution just a few weeks beforehand. But Peter shows no sign whatsoever of being intimidated by them. This man, who was crippled, is standing in front of you, healed and whole through the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. The man you rejected has been exalted to the right hand of God as Lord and Christ. The man you despised and dismissed as being of no account, it is in his name and in his name alone that anyone in the world can be saved. Put on the spot, Peter comes out swinging. This Jesus, he is the stone you builders rejected. And that same stone has become the cornerstone or the capstone. Literally, the text says he has become the head of the corner. A cornerstone was a big, solid stone set in a corner, and a well-constructed building would be built in line with that stone. It set the whole shape of the rest of the building. It was foundational to how the building developed. A capstone was the stone at the apex of an archway, and once slotted into place, it kept all the other stones in position. There's a debate about which the right translation is. Most go for cornerstone, but I'm not convinced. Head of the corner implies an exalted location. And that's an appropriate description for where Jesus is, exalted to the right hand of God in the highest place. And the reference to the rejected stone becoming head of the corner suggests that the builders looked at this stone and thought, that's rubbish, we can't do anything like that. And then at the very end, oh my word, that fits right there to crown the building that we have constructed in the pride of place at the very top of the archway. That's the only place it will fit in the building. Correspondingly, the only place Jesus will fit in your life is as Lord of all. You can't make room for him in a cupboard under the stairs. The only way to accept Jesus, the only way to accommodate Jesus, is to accept and welcome him as Lord and give him pride of place in your life. And that may perhaps be part of the reason why the people in Nazareth, his hometown, gave him such a hard time when he was just starting out. There he was, preaching a first-class sermon in the synagogue, and they liked what they heard, but they weren't sure they liked it coming from Jesus. Isn't this Joseph's son? I can remember him as a snotty-nosed kid running around the village. Look at him now, a bit of, who does he think he is? Well, Jesus, we hear you've done amazing things at Capernaum. Let's see what you can do when you're among people who know what you're really like. But actually, they didn't know who he really was. Isn't this Joseph's son? Well, actually, no, he wasn't Joseph's son. They were dealing with the Son of God, and they didn't realize it or recognize it. So Jesus told them that the prophets never get a good hearing in their hometown. That's the way it's always been. Think about Elijah. Wasn't sent to an Israeli widow. He was sent to a foreigner in the land of Sidon. How about that? And in Elisha's day, there were plenty of lepers in the land of Israel, but the only one to be healed was Naaman the Syrian. As far as Luke was concerned, Jesus had always set his eyes on bringing good news to the nations beyond the borders of Israel. But his own people didn't like that. Didn't go down well with them. He was challenging their privileged status, their easy assumption that they were okay because they were the chosen people, they were the special ones. The idea that God could give preferential treatment to outsiders, to sinful Gentiles, that made them angry, really angry. Angry enough, in fact, to try and kill him. They didn't manage it that time, but 2 or 3 years later they got another chance, and the politicians in charge and the people made quite sure they nailed him that time, quite literally, to a cross. But in those intervening years, between that controversial sermon in Nazareth and the climax of everything in Jerusalem, Jesus spent his time doing what God had anointed and commissioned him to do. Christ means the anointed one. His task was to bring good news to the poor. Quoting that passage from Isaiah, and says, "This day, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing." First thing, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And to unpack what that means, we need to understand what poverty is all about. And poverty is more, actually, than not just having enough cash to make ends meet from the beginning of 1 month to the end. Tear Fund have done some really significant research into the causes and effects of poverty. And their findings are that poverty is rooted in multiple broken relationships. A broken relationship between ourselves and God, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with each other, and our relationship with the whole of creation. Poverty is grounded in those fractured relationships. Our relationship with God is broken when we follow our own way, not his. Our relationship with ourselves is broken. We feel shame when we don't ground our identity in God's love for us. Broken relationships with each other mean that we act in conflict with one another, working against each other rather than with each other. And the evidence of our broken relationship with creation is easily seen in overconsumption, famine, flooding, and extreme temperatures that destroy crops for the poorest. And it is the toxic combination of these four broken relationships that traps people in poverty. The lack of connection with God, the sense of I can't possibly do this, the lack of working together, the inability to make a living from the land, the alienation that results from these four broken relationships, these are the roots from which poverty springs. But Tear Fund would say that the great news is that through Jesus Christ, God is at work to restore all of those severed relationships. Our relationship with himself, but also our relationship with each other, ourselves, and our natural environment. And so to bring good news to the poor. Jesus never put a penny in anyone's bank account, but he did bring good news to the poor. He did deliver them and rescue them and empower them to live their lives a different way. We see him setting captives free, liberating people from sin, bringing forgiveness into their lives, setting them free from spiritual oppression, literally opening the eyes of the blind, enabling people to encounter grace, the undeserved favour of God towards them, turning their lives around as he did so, and enabling them to express grace to each other as well. What we learn from the life of Jesus is that this was his mandate, this sermon in the synagogue in Nazareth, and this is what he spent his ministry time doing. God anointing him with his Spirit to transform people's lives, bringing them into relationships characterized by wholeness and liberty, setting people free, bringing God's kingdom in, the life-giving, powerful, gracious rule of God, transforming lives and communities. That is what Jesus did in the course of his ministry. That is what Jesus is still about today. And you don't just learn about God through Jesus when you read the gospel narratives. You encounter God in life-changing ways through him. As you read the gospels, as you learn about Jesus, the written accounts of the good news Jesus lived and proclaimed, you can encounter the power of that good news transforming your life and your situation. It's what Jesus did then and what he does now. But not everyone welcomes that. They certainly didn't at Nazareth. Neither did they at Jerusalem after Jesus entered the city. betrayed by one of his closest friends, put on trial by a kangaroo court, the one who came to bring life into people's lives was put to death. He is the stone the builders rejected, now exalted to be the head of the corner. The stone that the builders rejected, being exalted to be the head of the corner, that's a quotation from Psalm 118, verse 22. And you wouldn't know it from most English translations, but Luke actually tinkers a bit with the wording of that psalm in Acts 4:11. Most translations of Acts 4:11 record Peter as referring to the stone you builders rejected, but with its characteristic preference for a literal translation, the King James Version more accurately says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of your builders." Not just rejection, as being treated with contempt, being despised, being dismissed as being someone who's worthless or of no value. And that language may resonate with some of you with Isaiah's depiction of the suffering servant, one who is despised and rejected and held to be of no account. Yes, that was their estimation of who Jesus was. And we can see Luke applying this language to Jesus when he is sent from Pilate to Herod, where Herod's soldiers treated him with contempt. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. They dressed him in splendid clothes as a parody of kingship and sent him back to Pilate to be flogged. That's how they treated him. And talking to the very people who played a key role in engineering that, Peter doesn't let them off the hook. He adapts Psalm 118, verse 22, to call to mind the way they treated Jesus. You didn't just reject him, you despised him, you treated him with complete contempt. That is how you treated the person whom God has made Lord of all, he tells them. You need to get right with God. Others wonder whether perhaps Peter uses this language because he's well aware that this language of contempt reflects the religious leader's opinion of him and John as uneducated and ignorant nobodies. That was their estimation of them. He knows they're looking down their noses at him in just the same way they were inclined to dismiss Jesus as a complete non-entity. And maybe as well, Luke wants to remind his readers of the story Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector, who both went into the temple to pray. The Pharisee praying, thanking God that he wasn't like all the other people he despised in his heart. Thieves, rogues, adulterers, tax collectors. He had all the right stamps in his book of religious observance. Fasting twice a week, tithing all his income. But the tax collector, by contrast, couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. Simply burst out in desperation, "God have mercy on me, sinner that I am." And Jesus stunned his hearers by saying it was the tax collector, the nobody, who walked out of the temple right with God that day, not the Pharisee who ticked every box in his religious observance. And Luke makes the point that Jesus told that parable specifically to get at those who were confident that they were in the clear and who looked down on others, despising them and treating them with contempt. No, Jesus says, it's the man they dismissed, the man who was written off. He's the one who left the temple right with God that day. And that's good news for some of us, because we know what it's like to be written off, to be dismissed by other people as a complete and utter failure. If anyone has said that kind of stuff to you, remember that is how they treated Jesus too. And the good news is that Jesus came for you because you mean the world to him and your life matters to him beyond anything. Not about how other people have treated you, It's about how you are in the sight of God. The good news is that Jesus came for you because your life matters. He is the stone the builders discounted as being of no value and which they rejected. God exalted him to be the head of the corner. Place your life in his hands, and he is the one who will lift you up and sort you out as well. What do we learn from the life of Jesus? That anyone's life can be redeemed. And he is the one sent by God into the world to do just that. And to do it for you. Because he came for us all. And maybe in the past you've had no time for Jesus. You've not seen any point in Christianity whatsoever. You've dismissed it as a waste of time. And yet here you are listening to this sermon. And I say to you what Peter said to the religious leaders that day. Jesus is the stone rejected by the builders who now occupies the highest place as head of the corner. Don't make the mistake of pushing Jesus aside. Stop. Reconsider who he is. Invite him to come and take charge of your life, because his is the only name given under heaven by which you can be saved. And whatever it is you need saving from, he is the anointed, commissioned, empowered Messiah, charged by God with doing just that. It was good news then, and it still changes lives today.
Moment of quiet. Loving Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the word that we have heard this morning. We thank you, Lord, for moving among us by your Spirit. We thank you for speaking to us individually and collectively as a family of your people. We thank you, Lord, that you came and you lived a life, an exemplary life, setting an example that we might follow. And Lord, we know we are flawed, but we thank you that from your death and your resurrection, we can be made whole and have life with you. And so as we go into this week, we pray you will bless us. We pray you will fill us with the strength and the resources we need to bring your light and your love to all of the different circumstances and situations that we may face. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we close our service with the song, Jesus is Lord, the cry that echoes through creation. Let's worship together.
May God bless you as you go into this week. Let's close with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.